We'll look at the first few verses. We'll just go down through here and just make a comment here and there. It don't need much commenting on this. This is, if we're supposed to have favorites, and I'm not sure we are, but this is one of my favorites. It's certainly my favorite epistle, and the reason is Paul don't have to bring the rod out and discipline these people. This church is like this church. It's a church full of people that know something about the grace of God that's in Christ. And it's evidenced in their walk and in their talk, conversation, and communication with one another. This is just a dear, precious letter from Paul, who's now in prison. Now, you know the background of this church, the beginnings of this church. Paul was in his travels, and the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, "Come over here and help us." And Paul immediately left, and he traveled to Macedonia. And he came to this particular place. And there was no door open. Paul was there for a period of time. And it just didn't seem that there was a door open. He was there for a couple of weeks probably. And there was no place of worship in that big metropolis, Philippi, which is certainly a picture of our day. It's a dry and thirsty land in our day. And on the Sabbath day, after he had been there a while, Paul went out of town and with him and those traveling with him and walked beside the river and come upon a group of ladies, a group of dear ladies that was worshiping God. And he joined himself to them and he preached the gospel to them, told them about Christ, who he was and what he did and what he came to do. And the Lord saved those women and saved Lydia's whole household. And that was the beginning of that church there that now he's writing this letter to. He left there and he went, and that young woman that was possessed with that evil spirit that brought her handlers much gain by her ability to see things in the future, Paul cast that demon, that evil spirit, out of that young woman. And they brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and they beat them people. They beat Paul and Silas and threw them in prison, threw them in jail in the innermost part, the roughest part of the jail. And they had been beaten and about midnight. Oh, how encouraging this is. In times of trouble, in times of deep distress, Paul and Silas were singing psalms to the Lord, praising His name. And God shook that place, and them doors flew open and the chains that bound them flew off. And that jailer sprung in with his sword drawn to take his own life. Paul said, "We're all here. You don't need to worry." And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul preached the gospel. He preached the gospel to that man. And God saved that man. And that man, look at the difference. This man went to work on midnight. He worked the midnight shift down at the jail. He was the jailer. And he was hard. He was a cold, mean man. And he handled Paul and Silas in a rough way. And then after that experience, after that, the Lord crossed his path and done a work of grace in his heart. You see that man now, that old tough jailer, that man that, oh, he's seen it all and done it all. And he takes Paul and Silas, takes them to his home and dresses those wounds and feeds them. And Paul, they preach the gospel to his whole family. What a blessing it is when God's pleased to save a whole family. Shows mercy. Don't ever give up hope. Don't ever give up hope. Pray for them. Pray for them you love. Pray for them nearest and dearest to you. God's able. He's able to cross their path like He crossed your path. And that church was established. Paul left town. And now it's been some years and he writes this letter. Sends this letter back by this man, Epaphroditus, who the old writers seem to think is their pastor. And he goes up there to Rome with some gifts and some help and assistance for Paul and those up there with him. And he comes back. And he comes back, like this morning. He comes back and the church is gathered. All those believers that love Christ and look for His return, their hope and rest is in Him. And Epaphroditus gathers the church together. And there they all sit, right on the edge of their seat, and their eyes wide open. And Paul said, "I got a letter. I got a letter for you." Epaphroditus says, "I got a letter for you." And that's what I'm telling you all here this morning that know the Lord Jesus Christ, that trust in Him, and your hope and confidence and comfort's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in anything we do, but in what He's done for us. We've got a letter from Him through this man Paul. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. This is a profitable letter. It's written to us in our day. And Paul starts out this letter. He starts it out and he says, Paul and Timothy. Isn't that something? I've read that for years. And I finally, the Lord opened my eyes and showed me something here. This is Paul. This is Paul writing this letter. That no one has been used by the Lord Himself greater than He used Paul the Apostle. Paul wrote over half the New Testament. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. And he went out and traveled all over the then known world and preached the gospel. And God blessed that preaching, that faithfulness. And he called out men and women all over the world and established churches. Paul was beaten and thrown in prison and shipwrecked and stoned. All for the glory of his Lord. And now he writes this letter. And he says, Paul and Timothy. He's not puffed up. He's not talking down to the people. He's not arrogant and proud. He knows where he came from. He knows what the Lord did to save him. Just like what he did to save me and what he did to save you. There's no big chiefs. Henry used to say, there's no big chiefs and little Indians in the kingdom of God. We're all beggars. We're all sinners. Deserving of His wrath. But because of His mercy and grace, He saved us. Gave us faith in Christ. And He says, Paul and Timothy, I'm just like you are. I'm just one of you. And I thought, some of you men was with your pastor. About 3 or 4 years ago, Tom Harding, they had that flood up there at Pikeville. You remember? Mac was up there. I remember him being up there. And that place, if any of you didn't go, and if these men tried to explain the devastation up there, I'm sure the words failed them because I'd never seen anything like it. And we were up there. A group of us went from church back home. And we was up there, and it was filth everywhere. It was the nastiest muck and mire you'd ever seen. And they had pumped out the basement. The basement was clear full, and they'd pumped it out till it was about that deep. And that's as much as they could get. And they brought a septic tank truck in there to get the rest of it. And us men was all down in there, wading in that muck and mire, clear up to our knees, and it was just nasty. And you know who was right there with us? Your pastor. Your pastor. He wasn't up there directing traffic. He was down there in the mess, in the mud and in the mire. Paul and Timothy. We're both recipients of grace. No proud man here in the kingdom of God. We all know where He found us and what it took to redeem us and wash us and cleanse us. And He says here, look at this. We're the servants of Jesus Christ. There's no high potentate here. There's no reverend. There's no most reverend. There's no holy father. There's none of that foolishness. Paul says, me and Timothy, we're servants. We're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King. And whatever it is He's called me to do, and wherever He's placed me in His body, Lord, make me content. Make me content. I've told this story over and over and over. Years and years ago, my dad was a school teacher and was a Sunday school teacher in a Free Will Baptist church. He was on the way to school way back there in the 50s. Henry had a radio broadcast. Dad turned that radio on and he heard Henry preach the gospel. He told my mother, he said, Irene said, we're going to go over there at Pollard and hear this man. And they went over on Wednesday night and they continued to go and continued to go. God saved my father. He taught him the gospel. And he took that message of grace in Christ, took it back to that Free Will church, and they kicked him out. They kicked him out. And him and some of those other men, there were several of those men in our neighborhood out there, they all left and went to 13th Street. Well, Pollard back then 13th Street later. And one of those men was a fellow named Ray Harbolt. Ray Harbolt sat, I believe, in the second row on that side of 13th Street. And he sat there his whole life. And I never heard him get up one time and read the Scripture. I never heard him publicly pray one time. He never preached a message. But you know what he did as being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was faithful to be right there every time the door was open. That's what he did. That's where he was. He was faithful. And he loved the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says here. We're servants. We're nobodies. If I know anything, it's because he showed it to me. He taught it to me. He took me right by the neck and pushed my head right in his word and said, you see this? Let me show you something here. And if he don't do that, I'll never see it. I'll never see it. Tim James said it's just like a fly lighting on an open Bible and crawling all over that book and flying away. He don't know nothing. I wouldn't either. I wouldn't either unless he said, let me show you something. I'm just a servant. Paul said, we're just servants. We're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who's he writing to? He's writing to me and you. And he says, to the saints. How do you like that? How do you like being called a saint? Paul, if you knew me like I know me, you wouldn't call me that. No, he wouldn't call any of us that. It's not what we do. It's what our Lord has done for us. He it is that came down here. He it is that identified with us. He it is that left the splendor and majesty of the Father and glory. And he came down here and tabernacled among men. And he took on himself the form of a servant. And it became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for us his people. And he purchased for us that we could never purchase for ourselves, that we could never work out for ourselves, that we could never do for ourselves. He washed us in his own blood, and he presents us to the Heavenly Father, holy and unblameable and unreprovable. And we're saints, not because of what we do. We're not holy because of what we do. We're holy because of what he's done. We're holy because of what he's done. And it's those that are at Philippi, those that are at Rocky Mount, that have experienced the like same faith, that have been given the same grace and mercy and love in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thanksgiving to what he's done for us and in us and to us, with the bishops and the deacons, with those that he's raised up and put in a place of authority in the local assembly. And he goes on in verse 2 and he says, grace be unto you. Do we ever get past that? Do we ever get past being in need of grace? I don't. I'm ashamed to say that. Without that grace, I'd break through and run. I'd leave. I need it every day. Every day. Every day. I remember reading a book Henry gave me years ago. It was on the life of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was public enemy number one. The church, the Catholic Church, was out to get Martin Luther. And he hid and was in fear of his life for years and years and years. And finally, after many, many years, they took him off that list and they let him alone the last few years of his life. And one of those old men came up to Martin Luther and said, Brother Luther, said, what's it feel like not to have that old Pope chasing you everywhere you go? And he said, don't you ever forget this. What I'm fearful of is that Pope that resides inside this body. That's what I'm fearful of. We need grace. We need grace for every day. Every day. And that's what Paul's saying here to us that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he said, I hope grace for you. I hope grace for you. And peace. Peace. Peace with God. Do you have that? Do you have that? Do we have that? Because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Do you ever wake up? I do. I was telling John and Irene this morning. I sleep horrible. I wake up every night, sometime during the night, and I lay there for an hour and a half or 2 hours. And if there's any thinking that I ever do, that's when I do it. But I lay there, and sometimes I'll wake up startled. My eyes will be big, and I'll sit right up in bed, and I'll just I'll question myself and ask myself, do you really love the Lord? Can you feel the way you feel against people and towards others and love the Lord? Do you think the things you think? You love the Lord? And it's a frightening time. It's a despondent time. And then I think, wait a minute. Wait a minute. It's not what I feel. It's what he's done. He's given me peace. The Lord has. He's purchased that peace for me. He done it for me. And his peace with the Heavenly Father. He stood there and said, Father, forgive him. We're forgiven. We have peace with the Father because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And we have peace with one another. Don't we have peace with one another? Isn't there peace in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the head. We're the body. Lord, let me have peace with all believers, all my brothers and sisters in Christ. Any of you here ever had a kidney stone? I hope not. But I think everybody ought to have one kidney stone in their life, just to be thankful for the good days. But that kidney stone that's in the body, it destroys and damages and upsets every part of the body. Every part of it. There's no rest, there's no peace, there's no comfort when that kidney stone is throbbing every heartbeat. Lord, give me peace in the family of God. Don't let me be a kidney stone in this body. Don't let me be out of harmony and out of fellowship and out of communication and love with my brothers and sisters in Christ. You stamp that out of me, Lord, because I can't do it. My old man he's big, he's strong and powerful. But Lord, you're able to give me this love and this peace with my brothers in Christ, my brothers and sisters. And here's where it is. It's from God our Father. It's not something we conjure up. It's not something we turn over a new leaf and say, today I'm going to be good to you. And I'm not going to have a bad thought about any of those that's crossed my path. See how long that works. But if it's from Him, if it's from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll carry us through the day. It'll carry and give us that harmony, that love, that fellowship with our brothers and sisters. And listen to this, verse 3. Paul goes on and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Isn't that something? Isn't that sweet? And I think, if Paul had been at the Hurricane Road Grace, if Paul had been there and been there for a period of time and walked among the people there and talked with the people and been in their homes and got to know those people, and then he left, would he write this letter back to me? Would he say, Dale, I sure thank God for every remembrance of you. Every time I think about you. Every time I think about you. There's those here that I know better than others. There's those here that the Lord has crossed our paths for a number of years. And I can honestly say, when I think of you, I thank God for you. For remembering you and your faithfulness and your support and your love for the gospel and defense of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your pastor here. I watched him grow up. I watched him grow up. Watched him grow up as a young man, just a child. And watched him grow up to be a young man. I watched the Lord do a work of grace in his heart. And the Lord brought him over here. I thank God for him. When I think about him, I thank God for him. And I don't know him nothing like near what you all know him. But I thank God for him. But for the defense of the gospel that comes from this place. Every time he stands here, I thank God for him. Paul, would you say that about me? He should. He should. I know where he found me. And I know what price he had to pay to redeem my wretched soul. I ought to be a lovely person. And whoever crosses my path, when they think about me, they ought to thank God. I remember him. I know what he's about and what he stands for. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all making request. When we think about one another, we pray for one another. There's periods of time when we don't hear anything from our brothers and sisters. We don't hear anything about them. There's a great distance between us. And then we do hear something. Or the Lord brings you to mind. And this is the grandest thing that we can do. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Making requests. You see that? With joy. It's not something that's difficult to do. It's not a duty or a chore or something that's difficult to do. This is something that a believer loves to do. I love to enter into the presence of the Heavenly Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if you be pleased, will you raise brother so-and-so up? Will you return him to the worship service? Will you restore him, if it be in your will, because you're able? Pray for him. Pray for your children. Pray for these little ones. I don't think there's a service go by that we don't publicly pray for the little ones back home. I want them to have a good job. I want them to have a good education. I want them to marry well. I want the children and the grandchildren and the little ones of our number. I want them to marry well and have a home where the Lord is taught and loved and mentioned to the little ones. Oh, but chiefly what we pray for those that we love. Lord, save them. Save them. Pray for them. Pray for him. He hears. He knows. Pray for him. And I make this request with joy. It's just easy. It's just easy. And he says in verse 5, for your fellowship. I thank God for remembering you. Every time I remember you. And one of the reasons is for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You see that faithfulness? You see that sticking to the gospel? Not swerving to the side, but staying right in that straight and narrow path? You see that? From your first day. When the gospel first crossed their path and the Lord used Paul to bring the gospel to them, Paul was bruised and beaten all over. He had knots on his head and his back, and he was cut and lacerated, and the marks of the chains were still on his hand. And everybody in town hated him, but these people didn't. They stood right beside him. When you want to know where your friends are, you let controversy come. And that one that walks right up beside you and throws his arm around you and said, "We're right here with you. We're right here." Whether you're standing, walking the streets in applause, or whether you're dressed in rags and shackled, your brothers and sisters in Christ are right there with you. And that's what Paul said. I thank God for thinking about you. You stood with me in the good times and the bads, in the mountaintops and in the valleys. And that's what the Lord's people, they're faithful people. They're faithful people. And verse 6, being confident of this very thing. Are you confident? Are you confident? I'm confident in some things. I'm confident in some things in the flesh. I've done some things in my life. I've been able to do some things. And when the kids come to me and they'll say, "Dad said, what about this or that? Can we do that?" And I say, "Yeah, oh yeah, we can do that. I'm confident we can do that. I've done it 12 times. You know, I know exactly how to do it. I've got some confidence and about things in the flesh." Oh, but so much greater than that. I'm confident of this one thing. You see that? I'm confident. I mean, I'm steadfast in this. I'm rock solid. I'm as sure as I'm standing here and breathing God's air. I'm sure of this. I'm confident of this thing. That God Almighty, you see that? He, which hath begun a good work in you. That's a great point of debate in our day. A great point of division in our day. This thing really takes place. This new birth really takes place. It's a real thing that God does. In the heart of a dead sinner, He gives life. He breathes life into that dead sinner. You remember there in Ezekiel, that little girl, that little infant girl that was thrown out to the open field? She was dying. She didn't have a chance. Oh, the soul winner walked by and said, "If you'll just make a decision," she ain't going to make no decision. "If you'll just clean up your life," she ain't going to clean up her life. She's gasping her last breath. And that's what we are. That's a picture of us. And the Lord walked by. And you know what He said? "Live." And she lived. And she lived. And I'm confident of this. If He's ever done that to you, He'll perfect it. He'll perform it to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, till His return. I'm confident of that. You know something about His grace? I sure do. You know something about His calling you through the preaching of the gospel? I sure do. I heard it from the time I was 5 years old. I heard the gospel with these ears. And then one day, He crossed my path and He spread His skirt over me. And He said, "Live." And I'm alive. And I'm confident of this one thing. He's going to keep me until He returns, whenever that is. Because it's His work. It's His work. Verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, it's proper for me, it's right for me to think this, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. I love you people by His grace. I wouldn't love you outside of Christ. I wouldn't love you in the old man. What's He say in 1 John 5? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. You believe that? You believe Jesus is the Christ? You believe that that man, that bloody, beaten man, man that's hanging on that cross over there, dying at the hands of that lynch mob. You believe that that's God Almighty in human flesh? I sure do. I sure do. You believe that little 8-day-old baby that his earthly mother and father brought into that temple? You remember that old man, Simeon? He ran over and got that baby. That little old baby about this big. Any little babies back here about this big? He said, Lord, let me depart. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. It's him. This is who the whole Old Testament has told us is coming. And now he's here. And he was born into a family that had nothing, humanly speaking. Had nothing. He worked with his father in that carpenter shop. He cut his thumbs and fingers and mashed them. And then when he was 30 years old, he began to go out and preach. Salvation to the Lord. I'll call my people that my father gave me. And I'll do for them what they can never do for themselves. And everybody hated him. Henry used to say everybody was anybody. Thumbs down on him. But not his people. Not his people. They loved him. They looked for him. Been looking a long time for him. And he went to the cross and died. Whosoever believeth that that man is the Christ. Is the Christ of God. I believe that. I believe it. Because he opened my eyes to see him. Well, he's born of God. He's born of God. And whosoever loveth him that begot. You love him? You love God for this that he's done? He reached and plucked you? Oh no, it was just like everybody else in his day. But he found grace. He found grace. And we do too. And you love him for what he's done? Whosoever loveth him that begot. We love who's begotten. This is our family. This is it. This is my brother, my sister. It's right for me to think this of you because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. And as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. It's evident. It's evident in this place. God's done a work of grace in this place. Done a work of grace in this place. And verse 8, he says, God's my record. Now I want to, and I'm saying this to me, and you're listening in. Dale, you be careful when you say this, because it's absolutely true. If I say God's my record, I better be real sure of what I'm saying. I better be real careful what I'm saying. But he says, before God, he's my record. He knows my heart. He knows everything about me. God, I love these people. I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I long to be with you because of Christ, because of what he done, and what he done for me and in me. And he done the same thing for you. We're going to spend a long time together. We're going to spend a long time together. I long after you. I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more. Don't ever quit being what you're being. Don't ever quit doing what you're doing. In knowledge and in all judgment. And there is knowledge involved in this. We know some things. We know God's sovereign. And we know we're awful and ugly. We know that God gave Christ to people in that covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And in time, Christ came and died for those people. And those people only. And then He sends out men, like the man that He's raised up here in your presence. And he preaches this same message. This same message that He's used to save His people and call them out forever. There is knowledge involved. But this is also a work in the heart. There's a love. There's a tenderness. There's a joy in the heart. It's not just theology and doctrine. It is. But it's a work of grace too. It's a tenderness and a love. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. Discern. That's probably a better word. Discern things. I remember hearing a message once, and they told about old Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, I couldn't play the piano worth a lick. He said, I could. But he said, I could listen to somebody else. And he said, boy, they'd be playing along. And he said, all of a sudden, it hit a clinker. When it That didn't sound right. Everything else was so smooth and soft, and then all of a sudden there's that sour note. Well, the Lord's given me to know some things. And I know when I hear a sour note, He's given me discernment. There's something just not right about that. And I may not even be able to put my thumb on it, but something's not right about that. Something's not right about that. That you may discern things that are excellent. That you may be sincere. Are you sincere? Am I sincere? I looked this word up. You know what one of the definitions was? Listen to this. This is beautiful. Sincere. Found pure when unfolded and examined in the sun's light. Huh? Are you sincere? Am I sincere? Am I pure when I'm unfolded and examined in the light of the sun? Well, Paul said, strive for that. Strive for that. And without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Where's them fruits come from? From our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just one fruit. Adam and Carrie, our son and daughter-in-law, they've planted some little fruit trees, little dwarf trees. Planted them 2 years ago. They're not much more than that. Well, last year they had one of them pear trees, had one little old pear, about as big as my thumb. It's an awful looking thing. You know, this year, there's 27 pears on there. And they're that big. That little old tree's it just bent down almost to the ground. It's not just a fruit. It's not just one thing. It's a multitude of things. It's certainly here. And your love towards Christ and your thanksgiving to the Father for crossing your path with the gospel and thanking Him for raising up a man in your midst and a faithful man. But it's out there on the job too. It's fruits. It's everywhere you go. It's out there on the job. It's down there in the grocery store and over there at the ball game. It's fruits. It's everywhere you go. It's evident. I've been to Calvary. I've seen the Lord. It's evident in our walk. Filled with fruits of righteousness. And they're all by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to everything we do, everything we say, it's unto His glory. And it's to praise His matchless name. That's a good letter. That's a good letter. That's my letter. That's your letter. Go home and read the rest of it this afternoon. It's good from beginning to end. All right.